Our Old Covenant reading is from Psalm 34, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. So if you'll please stand in honor of God's Word. Psalm 34 and verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will tell you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Our New Covenant reading is from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. There are shepherds in the Bible that talk a lot about shepherding. And there's this illustration runs throughout the Bible, the idea of a shepherd. Now, I don't think we have any shepherds here. But in the ancient world, and especially in Israel, shepherds were very common. It's a very common employment. And so as we look at the passage tonight, he uses that imagery of shepherd and sheep throughout it. And I want you young people, little guys, big ones too, can do it too. I want you to be looking for something. As I start talking about shepherds and sheep, I want you to try to figure out, what does a shepherd wear? What does a shepherd do? And what's the reward for the shepherd? And then think the same way about the sheep. What do sheep wear? That one's pretty easy, right? And what do sheep do? And what's the reward for the sheep? So let's look at the shepherd and the sheep. And he begins in God's providence. In God's providence, he's brought us to this passage today, a day of repentance for us as your shepherds, a day where we have repented of our failure to shepherd you rightly. We've come publicly before you and confessed our sins, that we have not been doing our duty as your shepherds. And the Lord, the next passage happens to be about the duty of shepherds, and particularly the elders. What are the elders supposed to be doing? And it's good. God knows exactly what he's doing and planning and ordering these things for us. And so he begins here, 1 Peter 5, with an exhortation to shepherds. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Notice how Peter classifies himself. This is the Apostle Peter. And he does not class himself as the Pope. He doesn't classify himself as the elder above all the other elders, the who has the primacy over all elders. He classifies himself as a fellow elder. And so the elders that labor among you are fellow elders too. The pastors don't have more authority than the ruling elder. The teaching elder has no more authority than the ruling elder. We all are one vote on a session in the government of this church. Just like Peter was an elder among elders. And he comes bearing witness to the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? He could be speaking of how he saw Christ suffer. But many of the commentators think that's not the case. He's talking about he's been a witness to the sufferings of Christ among God's people. That's what this passage has been about. I mean, this letter previously, he's talking about we share in the sufferings of Christ. When we're persecuted for Christ's sake, we're sharing in Christ's sufferings. And Peter's witnessed that. Peter has experienced that suffering for Christ's sake. And so he comes bearing witness to that. But he also says, you know, you suffer for Christ, but there is a glory to come. And you'll partake of that too. Just as you share in Christ's sufferings, you will also share in the glory that is to come. The glory that will be revealed. And again, that's that word that's related to koinonia. That's, you're going to have fellowship. You're going to be partners with Christ in His suffering, but also partners with Christ in His glory as well. And then he uses this term shepherd that we were talking about. The shepherd. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. This is the exhortation to fellow elders. Shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers, to exercise oversight, to watch over the flock. And if you think about the imagery here of what a shepherd does, the shepherd is looking and knows the flock. He's watching the sheep to see if they're healthy. Is this sheep healthy? If there's sickness, is there disease in the flock? Is this sheep over here troubled? Well, I need to go and check out that sheep, see if I can help that sheep. Has that sheep wandered away? Is that sheep going off someplace where it's going to get devoured by wolves? I need to go and get that sheep and bring it back. But to oversee, exercising oversight. And that's what we confess to you today that we have failed to do, shepherds. We have not exercised oversight as we should. We have not cared for you. We have not gone after you. We have not loved you and gotten to know you as we should. And we have a responsibility to do that. Peter exhorts us, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, exercising oversight. And that is our calling as shepherds. And he says, when you do it, it's not under compulsion or not by compulsion, but willingly. Not because it's your duty, not because you're forced to do it, but because you want to do it. That's the idea of willingly. We want to do that. We're to want to care for the sheep, to look out for them, to see if they're sick, to attend to those who are ill, to help them find a cure for their souls. That's the job of the shepherd. And to bring the sheep back when they wander. And follow up if you're not here to look out for the sheep. That's what we do. And willingly, not under compulsion. He says, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We're supposed to not do it because we're getting a paycheck for this. We should not, you know, for the teaching elders in particular, we're paid to do this. But we should never, no pastor should ever do the job because it's an easy job with no heavy lifting, an office job with no heavy lifting. This is because we love the sheep. We love the people of God and want to care for you and see you grow and see you well fed. And this idea of shepherding also has the sense of feeding the flock. The King James Version actually translates that word feed the flock of God. And if you think about when Jesus spoke to Peter, what did he say to him when Peter's restored? Three times he says to Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And that's what the elders here are to do. We're to feed the sheep. And we offer to you food. And since you're the sheep in this illustration, I want to tell you where the food is. The food is in your Sunday school classes. Come to Sunday school. Eat there. There's the food in the worship service in the morning. Come eat there as well. There's food here in the evening. That's what we're doing right now. We're getting some food. There's food and Bible studies that are available. David Salisbury's got a Bible study for the young men. Food there for the sheep. There's food and book study that we're doing, the awe. We haven't done it since the baby's been born with its quillins. But there's a book study there for you to feed on, the study of that book by Paul Tripp called Awe. There are classes and biblical worldview available here. That's a chance for the younger people to feed. There's great books, Old Testament, New Testament classes, psychology class, all kinds of food is available. And so we encourage you to come and eat. Come and be fed. There's a men's Bible study or men's meeting that we had on Friday. Come and be fed there. But I wanted to tell you, so those are things you probably know most of those, about most of those places to eat. Most of those places where the sheep are fed. But I want to tell you something you might not know about. Is that you can call the office anytime and ask for a private dinner. You can ask to meet with pastors. You can ask to meet with the elders, anyone. And you can come and meet with us. You can say, you know, I want to learn to be a better father. I want to learn to be a better Christian. Would you meet with me and help me with that? Or I'm struggling with this. Would you meet with me and help me with this? And some people think that it's a burden to the pastors or to the elders to do this, but no, no. We welcome it. I mean, we really do. Come and ask for help. Say, I need help. Will you help me? And so come to the shepherd. I mean, we should try to chase you down too, but it is a lot easier if you would come and tell us that you need help. So come and tell the elders. Contact any of us. If you need mentoring, you need counseling, we would delight to meet with you and do it regularly. And that's what the Lord has called us to do. We want to fulfill this calling. We don't want to continue to neglect the flock. We want to do it. And so we want to shepherd you. We want to oversee you. We want to help you. And we willingly want to do it. We are eager to do it. As it says here, we're not doing it for dishonest gain. We want to do it eagerly, willingly, eagerly. We want to do that. So please, come to us for help. And he gives the attitude here. It's not under compulsion, willingly. It's not for dishonest gain. It's eagerly. We want to do it willingly. So please come to us. And then he tells us about the method in verse 3, the exhortation to the elders. Nor are we to do it as being lords, domineering over those entrusted to you. He says, don't do that. We're not masters. We're not to tyrannize the flock. We're not to boss you around or intimidate you or work for fear, try to frighten you into serving God and anything like that. That's not our calling. To domineer, to lord it over you is contrary to what Jesus says to do. But notice what Peter does say, but being examples to the flock. And that is what we confess to you this morning. We're not good examples to you. We have not been as hospitable as we should be. You should have been in our homes. And we should have had you in our homes. And we didn't. And we're supposed to be examples. We want you to be hospitable, then we should be hospitable to you. We want you to be witnessing to your neighbors. We should be witnessing to our neighbors as well. We should be doing anything that we want you to do as a congregation, we as the elders should be doing. He says, you don't lord over them, you don't drive the flock, but you're examples to the flock. And that's what we want to be. I remember when I was in a college campus, I came to Christ on the college campus, West Georgia, University of West Georgia. And I spent a year with a campus minister who witnessed to just about everybody he could witness to on that campus. And I went around that campus with him, and he wasn't pressuring me to share the gospel with people or to evangelize others, but by his example, I learned to tell people about Christ. He did it all the time. And I was just watching him. And so we're supposed to lead in that way by example, not domineering, not lording, but examples to the flock. And so that's what we, with God's help and by His grace, are going to seek to do, is to lead you by example as a congregation. And do our duties before the Lord. And this principle, though, and all these principles here really are applied particularly to elders, but they're really applied to anybody in leadership. If you're a parent, these all apply to you, don't they? You care for your children. You got to watch out for them. You got to oversee them. You've got to lead them, not by domineering them, but by example. Live before them in a way. Husbands, you want to lead your wives by example, caring for them. If you're a manager and you have employees under you, you lead them by example, not lording over them. Teachers, lead by example. So the principles really apply to anybody here who has any authority anywhere. So apply those as well to yourself. But that's the way the elders are to lead, and that's how we're called and exhorted to lead. This is a sermon primarily to the elders. These verses primarily apply to us, but they do apply to you as well, if you have any authority, or if you ever will have authority, that you lead in that way as well. And so the calling is high, and the work is difficult. And so Peter knows this from experience. Paul knows this from experience. He tells all the difficulties and all the weight and the burden of the churches that rest on his shoulders. But he says there's a reward for this. Look at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. When the shepherd, the chief shepherd, appears, there's that word again, shepherd. These are under shepherds. The elders are shepherding the church. But there is a chief shepherd to whom they answer. When he appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Back at the beginning, he said, shepherd the flock of God. You do not belong to the elders of the church. We're shepherding somebody else's flock. You are God's flock. You belong to God. And we're called to shepherd the flock of God. But there's a chief shepherd who is to hold us accountable. And when he appears, we can expect, if we've been faithful, to receive a crown of glory that never fades away, an eternal reward for the labors. Calvin, who was a shepherd of the sheep, a faithful pastor, his comments struck me, and just the encouragement in this, because it's just difficult to lead anybody. It's a difficult thing. It's to lead them rightly and to do it as the Scripture calls us. And he says this, there are innumerable hindrances which are sufficient to discourage the most prudent and most courageous. There are a lot of things that can discourage you from doing what's right. There's a lot of things that can hinder you from doing what you ought to do. They often have to do with ungrateful men from whom they receive criticism. Long and great labors often yield no fruit at all. There are missionaries on the mission field that never see anybody converted. Satan sometimes prevails in his wicked devices. Less than the faithful servant of Christ should be broken down, there is for him one and only one remedy. What do you do? How do you keep from being broken down? How do you keep from being overwhelmed, discouraged? It's to turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ who comes with a reward. Thus it will be that he who derives no encouragement from men will go on in his labors, knowing that a great reward is prepared for him by Jesus. The chief shepherd will come. He has a reward. You labor faithfully. You do your duty. And this applies to parents here. This applies to moms on the long days when you're going to discipline that child again for the 50th time. It applies to dads when you're dealing with difficulties. It applies to all those. You look for the chief shepherd's reward. The chief shepherd is coming. He will appear, and he brings his reward with him. And you will get a crown of glory that does not fade away. You be faithful, no matter what discouragements may come. Be faithful, and he will reward you. So after dealing with the shepherds, he now turns to the sheep. We've seen the duties of the shepherds, what they're called to do, the promise of a reward. And he turns to particularly one group of sheep. In verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Now, he singles the young people out here. And he says, submit to your elders. Now, this elders here, I don't think is referring to the office of elders. Most of the commentators didn't think so either. He's talking about submitting to older people. He said there's this attitude in our culture that young people think they know more than the old people. Maybe they had a little bit of that where whoever Peter was writing to. Maybe that was something going on there. And he says, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And I think, again, he's not talking about the officers of the church. He's talking about older people. There should be a reverence for the older people. You should be submitting yourself to them. You should line yourself up under them and be listening to them. What do they have to say? What do they know? They might know more than I do. They've been around a lot longer. I've been around these 16 years. They've been around 30 to 40, 50, 60. You know, they may know a little more. So he's saying to the young people, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And he encourages you to do that. This is I've seen many train wrecks, many sorrows, much folly, much pain, much trouble when young people will not do this. So I just exhort you with Peter. Listen to your elders. Submit to them. Line yourselves up under them and do what they say. Listen to your parents. They really do know more. I can look back at my younger days and I thought I knew more than everybody. And I remember, looking back now at my parents, I was not raised in a Christian home. My parents were unbelievers, that God was not present in our home at all. We never went to church. The Bible was not taught. We had no ethics of that kind. But even in that situation, I can look back now and say, if I had only listened to my parents, my life would have been better. If I had submitted to them, even though they're unbelievers, no scripture, no knowledge of God, they knew more than I did, and they could have instructed me, and they would have, and they did. I wouldn't listen. So the Apostle Peter, this is the word of God to you young people. Submit yourself to your elders. Line yourself up under them and listen to them and do what they say, and it will go well with you. This is the way to the good life. He's not telling the young people the way to misery. He's telling you the way to the good life. You want to have a good life? Submit to your elders. That's his exhortation to you, to that section of the sheep. But then in the New King James Version, there's a line that's not in some of the other translations, but he says, all of you be submissive to one another. Now this, did you hear that? All of you be submissive to one another. Now that's often misunderstood. You might be thinking, well, how do you do that? If everybody submits to everybody, is that what we're supposed to do? Are wives to submit to husbands and then husbands to submit to wives? Are children to submit to their parents and then parents to submit to the children? Well, no, that wouldn't make any sense. So what does he mean when he says, all of you be submissive to one another? What he's saying there is all of you in your different stations submit to those who are in authority over you. And he's gone through that in the earlier parts of this letter. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. He tells the servants to be submissive to your masters. So in your various relationships, we're all under submission. Submission's a dirty word, isn't it? No, it's not a dirty word. It is in our culture. We think submission is a bad thing. God thinks it's a glorious thing. He thinks it's a glorious thing. The apostles think it's a glorious thing. So in our different positions, all of us have to submit. He says in chapter 3, wives submit to your husbands. Children submit to parents. Servants submit to masters. Young people submit to elders. He's telling all these people to submit. And it concludes this way, everyone submit to God. And if everybody would do that, it'd be a much better place. The world would be a much better place. But we're all called to submit. We have different relationships where we're submissive. And maybe we're in another relationship where others are to be submissive to us. But all of us must submit to God. And the Lord Jesus submits to His Father. So submission is not an ugly thing. Submission is beautiful. And we have to be persuaded of that. The whole culture is telling us it's ugly. It's telling us it's wrong. It's tyranny. It's awful. Scripture says it's beautiful. And it's what you're called to do. And it's the way to the good life. Calvin in his commentary said, it's been truly said that everyone has within his soul a king. You have in yourself the soul of a king. You want to be king. All of you. All of us want to be king of the universe. And that's why this submission stuff rubs us so wrong. That's why we hate it so, and that's why we chafe against it. He says that's why God must subdue us. God must subdue and change the nature of man, because man's nature swells up into kingship. He wants to be Lord of the universe. So God must subdue the high spirits with which the nature of men swells, or no man will ever give way to another man. On the contrary, each one will despise the other, and all will claim everything for himself. That's the fallen nature of man. We'll all want to be king, and we want everybody to serve us. But Scripture calls us to submit to His authority first, God's authority, and then to all those other authorities that He has established. And it's for our good. And then in verse 5, He tells us the clothes we're supposed to wear. Remember, you're supposed to be listening for clothes. You're wondering, when do we get to clothe these shepherds? When do we get to put some clothes on them? Well, here's the clothes that the shepherds are to wear and the sheep. Everybody has a uniform in the kingdom of God. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. All of you. Elders, congregation. Elders, young people. Husbands, wives, children, parents. All of you, put on your uniform. Put on your clothing. And the clothing you're all supposed to wear is humility. There's very few times, there may be only one, maybe a couple of places, where Jesus describes Himself in the Bible. Where He says, this is what I'm like. He uses a word to describe Himself. And one of those few places is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. And He says, come to Me, all who weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He says this, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am, and this is where He says what He's like, I am humble of heart. Humble of heart. One of the few self-descriptions of Jesus in the Bible is He says He is humble in heart and you will find rest for your souls. He used the same word that Peter uses here. When Peter tells us to be clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, that's the same word that Jesus uses when He describes Himself, humble of heart. So we're supposed to be humble to one another. We're supposed to be humility. And when we do that, when we clothe ourselves with humility towards each other and deal with each other with humility, we're like the Lord Jesus. And that's glorious. That's beautiful. Why do we resist this so? Why are we so proud? Why do we think it's somehow better to exalt ourselves? Why do we think it's better to domineer and be the king of everybody else's life and dominate others? Why do we think that? We're fools. So He says, submit to one another. Know your place. Stay in that place. Submit to those authorities over you. That's a good thing for you. Humble yourself. Deal with each other with humility. And then at the end of verse 5, He gives us the reason. Why be humble? What's the benefit of humility? He says, well, there's a threat here. First of all, if you're not humble. And then there's a great blessing if you are. Look at the end of verse 5. He gives the reasons why we should clothe ourselves with humility and wear the clothing of humility. For God resists or opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This word here in the Greek talks about is used of men setting their armies in array against one another. When you gather your army, your host, and say, "We're against these people. We're gonna kill you. You know, we got our army here, and we're arraying our forces against you." That's the word. The same word used here. God is opposed to the proud. He is arrayed against you. He is hostile towards you when you're proud. Probably the most deadly sin here present in all of us is pride. God is angry about that. He has arrayed Himself and He is hostile toward it. We do not want the hostility of God. We do not want God arrayed against us. So He says, clothe yourself with humility. So the bad news is, if you're proud, if you're sitting there haughty thinking, I know better than everybody, I know better than God, I'm smarter than everybody, I'm the king of my own destiny and my own life, if you're thinking you somehow are that way, God is against you. He has strictly set Himself in array against you. hostile. But here's the good news. He gives grace to the humble. And that word grace can mean lots of things. It has two primary meanings. One, if you will humble yourself before Him, if you will bow your stiff neck to Him, He'll give you grace, favor. He will favor you. He will treat you. He's no longer arrayed against you. He favors you and says, I love you. You are my favored one. Humble yourself and He will favor you to be the favored one. You know, sometimes we joke about that, the favorite kid or the favorite student in the class, the pet. You will be His favored one. Humble yourself under His hand, His mighty hand, and He will favor you. And that grace also can be used in the sense of strength. It's used two ways in the Bible, the word grace. It's used to speak of God's favor towards you. He's favorably disposed to you. And it's also used in the sense of He can strengthen you. He'll give you grace, strength, power to do things. And so He gives grace. He'll give you His favor, but He also gives you strength to obey Him, to walk in His ways. And I'm not sure which way it's being used here. I tend to think in that latter sense, He gives grace to the humble. But maybe it's both. He gives grace to the humble. He gives you the strength. Calvin used the illustration of, he says, we are to imagine that God has in one hand a hammer. And those who are proud, those who are haughty, those who are lifted up, He's going to use that hammer and He's going to break you to pieces. So the hammer is going to be wielded to those who are exalting themselves and He's going to knock them down. But the other hand that God has is one where He sees the humble and He's here to pick them up, to prop them up, to lift them up, and eventually to exalt them to heaven with Him. So what do you want? The hammer or the hand up? Do you want Him to lift you up, to exalt you? And Jesus spoke a lot about this. He described Himself as humble, as the one who was humble. And He also told His disciples, who are all trying to do what we all do, to exalt themselves, right? Let's exalt ourselves. He says to them in Matthew 23, He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. They get the hammer. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself, he's going to get lifted up. He's going to be exalted. And again, we see a picture of humility and service. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. So Peter concludes in verses 6 and 7 in this passage that we're looking at tonight. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares to you. Maybe sometimes the reason we don't humble ourselves under His mighty hand, or we don't humble ourselves is before others, is that we fear that is going to make us vulnerable. We're going to lose. If I do what God says here, if I humble myself under His hand, and if I humble myself before others, I'm going to lose. And it's really the opposite. No, you won't lose. You're going to be exalted if you will humble yourself. And then notice that last part. Because we're afraid, if I humble myself, I'm going to get run over. If I humble myself, I'm going to get stomped on. They're just going to trample me and abuse me if I humble myself. And he says, well, cast all your care upon Him, because He will care for you. He will look out for you, for He cares for you. And I want to focus on that for a minute. Casting all your care upon Him. And I want to tell you this. He cares for you. Hear that again. He cares for you, people of God. He cares for you. You can cast all your cares on Him. You can humble yourself. You can be humble in your dealings with the people around you because He cares for you. Cast all your cares on Him. Let Him take it. He cares for you. And you need to hear that. He cares for you. So humble yourself so that He may exalt you in due time, He says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. It may not be speedy. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be till the last day. But He will exalt you in due time, at the proper time. He will exalt you. Now I want to say something about that. He's motivating us with a hope of exaltation. Did you get that? He's saying, humble yourself so that you can be exalted, because He knows something about who we are. We all want to be exalted. And we should accept that right now. Everybody here wants to be exalted, right? He doesn't say, humble yourself so you can wallow in the dirt, which is your station. Stay there. He says, humble yourself so that you could be exalted. Because I know that's what you want. You want to be exalted. You want to be glorified. You want glory. And that's not wrong. It's just the wrong way to try to get it. There's vainglory. There's self-seeking glory. There's self-exalting glory. He says, don't do it that way. If you're going to exalt yourself and think you're going to get glory that way, you're wrong. Whoever exalts himself is going to get humbled. You get the hammer. But you do want glory. So let's be honest about that. You do want to be exalted. But the way to do it is not the way of the world. It's not seeking vainglory, selfish glory, self-exaltation. It's by humbling yourself and serving. So if you will humble yourselves, He will exalt you in due time. And you say, that is too scary for me. Cast all your cares upon Him. Throw them all on Him. He cares for you. He loves you. Now, some of you are probably struggling with all kinds of burdens. I know you are. I know I am. We regularly have troubles in this life. And we need to receive all of those things as from the hand of God. The mighty hand of God is dispensing that to you right here. Whatever that trouble is. The mighty hand of God. And He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He might exalt you in due time. And He cares for you. You have to realize that the God who has sent you this trouble cares for you. And this is exactly what you need. He sent it perfect. It's the perfect thing for you today. Now, if you were to plan your perfect week, I doubt that any of them would have trouble in them, right? Let me plan my perfect week. Yeah, I think I'll have a trial here. I'll have my kids disobey right here. I'll have a fight with my wife right here. And nobody would plan their week that way, right? God would. He would plan your week that way. And He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself under whatever circumstance He has sent to you and obey Him in that circumstance. And then cast all your care on Him. He cares for you. We have an amazing and almighty God who cares for you, who loves you. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Whatever He sends is from His hand. Calvin says we should dwell more on these thoughts. I have to agree. We should. We ought to dwell more on this thought that God cares for us and He loves us and sent whatever it is you're dealing with tonight. So may the Lord help us to do that. Do these things that He exhorts us to do. May He enable us to put on our proper clothing. Sheep, shepherds, everybody get your clothing on. Okay? Don't go out without your clothing of humility. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Submit to those authority that He's placed over you. It's the way of life. It's the way of blessing. Humble yourself knowing this. He cares for you. And eventually, it will lead to your exaltation, not your destruction. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we hear these things and read your word, we're struck by how messed up we are. But we're also struck by how glorious you are and how you care for sinners. And so we do submit ourselves to you. We bow these stiff necks to you this night. We humble ourselves before you and ask that you would exalt us in due time. For we do want this humility to result in glory. And we do want to be beautiful, like the Lord Jesus, who was perfect in every way and humble before you. So we pray that you would humble us, that you would give us that grace that you promised to the humble, that you would give us that strength that we need, the ability that we need to walk in this way. And we look to you. We pray for the elders here too, that you would enable the elders to enable us to shepherd the flock, to oversee the flock, to watch out for the flock, to be hospitable to the flock, to care for your people. This is your people. These are yours, Lord. Thankfully, you care more for them than we do. And we praise you for that. But we want to be like the Lord Jesus, who cares for all of us. And so we pray you'd make us that way. And we look to you for grace and mercy and help. Pray you'd help us to deal humbly with one another, not proud or exalting, but humble ourselves so that we might find grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may He perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.